After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Eustace, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we pick up Paul's missionary journey here in Acts chapter 18, you recall what has just happened before this. In Acts 17, Paul has preached the gospel in Athens. He has proclaimed the great drama of redemption to the pagan philosophers at the Areopagus. And you remember the result. Some of them mocked, and some of them delayed, and very few were saved. And so Paul departed from among them. He would not visit the Areopagus again. From a human standpoint, there was not much success in Athens. And so we find Paul at the beginning of Acts 18 departing from Athens and going to Corinth. You notice verse 1, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth." It's noteworthy the way Luke records this here. Luke draws a connection between what happened in Athens and Paul's departure from Athens. That is to say, Paul left Athens because of what happened there. Or perhaps more accurately, because of what didn't happen there. There was not a great number of converts in Athens. No church was planted in Athens. Athens proved itself that it was not fertile ground for the gospel. And so Paul moved on to Corinth, hoping for more fertile ground there. And Corinth was a very significant city, a very important city. It was a distance of some 50 miles from Athens. And if you have a map, you can see something of the importance of Corinth. It was the social and political capital of the region, a city of some 200,000 inhabitants at that time, approximately the size of Grand Rapids today. A large city by the standards of that day. The significance of Athens really was found in its location. And you can see that there on the map. Corinth controlled the trade routes from the north to the south and from the south to the north. If you wanted to go down from the mainland into the Peloponnesus, you had to pass through Corinth. Or if you wanted to go from the Peloponnesus back up into the mainland, you had to pass through Corinth. It controlled the trade routes between north and south, but also from east to west. Many would come to the harbors, either on the east or the west, and would carry their supplies the 2 to 3 miles through Corinth and then take ship once again on the other side. And so Corinth was a very strategic city. And Paul, who didn't go about his missionary journeys haphazardly, understood something of the significance of the city of Corinth. He understood all of the traffic that went through Corinth from north to south and east to west, and he understood that if the gospel could take hold in Corinth, if a church could be planted in the city of Corinth, then the gospel would spread like rapid fire all over the known world of the day. But here's the problem. Paul has just come from Athens, where there was, humanly speaking, very little success. And as he's coming to Corinth, by all accounts, it appears to be a city that is not fertile for the gospel at all. Corinth was known as a city of great immorality, profound sexual immorality. It was a port city. And with all the people passing through, it was a place ripe for sin and all manner of wickedness. And so the challenge of preaching the gospel in Corinth was great. And the challenge of planting a church in Corinth was enormous. And I think this explains something of what Paul himself will say when he writes his letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, he says, "When I was with you, I came in much weakness, in much fear, and in much trembling." It's a very vulnerable statement that Paul makes there. We tend to think of Paul as this great and bold preacher of the gospel, and he was, but he was human. And after the, humanly speaking, lack of success in Athens, and facing this strategic, important city of Corinth, we understand something of Paul's fear, of his trembling, of his weakness. And there's indication of his weakness, I think, in verses 2 and 3, we learn a little bit of what was going on with Paul. In verse 2, we are reminded that Paul was very much alone when he came to this great city. Silas and Timothy were not with him when he first arrived in Corinth. Paul was lonely. We've commented before on Paul's missionary journeys. Paul was no lone wolf. Paul was a man who delighted in Christian fellowship. He delighted in the fellowship of the gospel. He delighted to have co-workers with him, laboring in the gospel, and yet he comes to this strategic city alone. He longs for companionship. He longs for friendship. And we find him in verse 2 seeking out friendship and relationship. And by God's grace, he finds it. He finds it in a Jewish Christian couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Here was a couple who had recently come from Rome and had taken up residence in Corinth because the emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome at that time. In verse 3, we learn that Paul stayed with this couple because they were of the same trade. They were tent makers. As a side, this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, will occur several times in the New Testament, and it would make a fascinating study to look at something of the character of this Christian couple. They're renowned for their hospitality. Almost every time we read of them, they're opening their home to the church. They're opening their home to Christians. Beautiful, beautiful testimony of Christian hospitality and fellowship in the gospel. Well, here we need to suffice it to say that Paul took residence with them in Corinth. They opened their home to him. But notice the reason why. They shared the same trade. They were tent makers, and so was Paul. And it's significant that as Paul comes to Corinth, it's necessary for him to work as a tent maker. And it tells us that Paul came to Corinth with very limited financial resources, perhaps no financial resources at all. So he comes to Corinth not only alone. There's no one traveling with him. He comes not only alone, but he comes without any support. And he's facing perhaps the greatest challenge of his ministry. And so you understand something of his fear, something of his trembling, something of his weakness. And yet we also see something of the mettle of the man. Look at verse 4. Here he is coming to Corinth alone, coming to Corinth without financial resources, having to provide for himself by tent making. And yet look at what he's committed to in verse 4. He is still preaching the gospel. As he'll write to the Corinthians, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." He's coming with God's word. He continues to reason in the synagogue every Sabbath. He continues to preach Christ in his gospel, both the Jew and Gentile. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that when he came to them, he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, "This was my determination. I was intentional on the message I brought to you. I was intentional to preach to you Christ and him crucified." It's interesting that there are commentators who want to compare what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 with the message that he preached in Athens. And we alluded to that a little bit last week. And some have argued that when Paul went to Athens and preached the great drama of redemption without appealing to particular passages of Scripture, that Paul looked at the limited amount of success he received there, and so when he came to Corinth, he recognized that he had to change course. He had to change his message, that he had to get back to the basics of just preaching Christ and not trying to take on the pagan philosophers. Well, that's rubbish. Paul didn't change his methodology. He didn't change his message. In Athens, he was preaching Christ. In Corinth, he was preaching Christ. And again, this displays something of the mettle of the man. It displays his determination. Whether he is in Athens or Corinth or Thessalonica or Philippi, wherever he goes, he's preaching Christ. This is the man who wrote near the end of his own life to his young friend in the ministry, Timothy, and said to him, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." This is the one Paul proclaims. Indeed, in the book of Acts, we read no less than 3 times of his own conversion. How in a moment he went from being a man centered utterly upon the law and his own righteousness to a man now centered upon the gospel and the righteousness of another. How in a moment he was turned from a man who looked to the works of his own hands into a man who looked only and solely to the works of Christ's hands. And Paul would say to the Galatians, would he not, as he thought upon Christ and upon what Christ had done, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You think Paul would ever stop preaching him? No, Paul's statement, "I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified," is Paul's declaration, "I'm not changing my message. I may be coming to you alone. I may be coming to you without financial resources. I may not have the support of any with me. I may be facing the greatest challenge in my ministry. But I'm bringing Christ and I'm preaching him, because I'm utterly convinced he's the one the world needs to hear." Well, we find God blessing that ministry. Look at verse 5. Silas and Timothy rejoin him now in Corinth, bringing much encouragement, bringing that friendship, that renewal, that fellowship in the gospel, and also evidently bringing financial support. We see evidence of that from other passages in the New Testament. And so what was the result now with friends in the ministry and now with the financial support of the churches behind him? Paul could devote himself entirely to the preaching of the gospel. But notice in verse 5, he doesn't give credit to Silas and Timothy for this commitment, nor even to the financial support he received for this commitment. He says he was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. There are a number of wonderful implications we can take from this. First of all, what is the role of the Spirit? Well, the role of the Spirit is to focus all of our attention upon Christ. The role of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. The role of the Spirit is to create faith in the hearts of sinners in Christ. The Spirit puts the spotlight upon Christ. He draws all of our attention to Christ. And you see here how the Spirit does it. He does it through the proclamation of the Word. The Spirit and the Word, the Spirit leads by the Word, in the Word, through the Word, always to Christ. And this is what he's doing here. Paul preached Christ in Athens. He preaches Christ in Corinth. His is a thoroughly Christ-centered ministry. Now, it is true, in Athens, he couldn't appeal to the various passages of Scripture. These were pagan philosophers who had no knowledge of such things. But Paul still tells the grand story of the Scriptures. Now, in Corinth, he can appeal to the Scriptures once again. But he's still telling the same story. It's the story of the cross. And the Jews continue to oppose, verses 6 and following. They opposed him, they blasphemed the name of Christ, and so Paul made a decisive break with them in Corinth. He had preached Christ to them, and the fact that they rejected Christ was on their own heads. They would answer for it. And Paul said, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And look at verse 7. He goes right next door to the synagogue. He departed from the synagogue and entered the house of a certain man named Eustace, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. He goes right next door to the synagogue. He preaches Christ in this home of a Gentile. And while the Jews are rejecting Christ in the synagogue, there's a Gentile believing on Christ in his home. And then notice what happens. Verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What a remarkable pattern we find. Here's Paul preaching Christ in the Jewish synagogue. The Jews reject him. He goes right next door to a Gentile. A Gentile believes on him. And as he's preaching Christ in the home of a Gentile believer, now the ruler of the Jewish synagogue believes. It's a remarkable pattern. In fact, if you're thinking forward to Romans 9 through 11, where Paul is dealing with that issue of the Jews and the Gentiles, it's that very pattern that we find. The gospel goes to the Jews, they reject Christ. The gospel goes to the Gentiles, they believe on Christ. And what's the result? The Jews, provoked by jealousy, also now begin to believe on Christ. This is the pattern we find in Corinth. At the very beginning of Paul's ministry among them, and it's noteworthy, I think, that upon a subsequent visit to Corinth, some 4 to 5 years later, Paul will actually write the letter to the Romans, where he includes that pattern in Romans 9 through 11, and certainly he's thinking upon this very episode. Well, we see here, again, some of the beautiful truths of Scripture. How is the ruler of the synagogue brought to belief? He's brought to belief by the preaching of the word. Faith comes by hearing. And then we notice also that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, who believed on the Lord with all of his household, we learn also in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that Crispus and his household were baptized. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. And again, you see this pattern emerging in the book of Acts, how word and sacrament is joined together. Here is Paul not only preaching the word, but baptizing. And we're reminded, as our catechism puts it, that the word and the sacrament both are intended to focus our faith on the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. The Lord Jesus blessed this ministry of Paul in Corinth. Look at verses 9 through 11. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Paul is there in fear and in trembling and weakness. He's been encouraged now by the arrival of Silas and Timothy. He's been encouraged by the financial support of the churches. And yet there is that great challenge before him of planting a church here in this strategic city. And Jesus comes to Paul in a vision by night. He knows Paul's fear and he ministers to it. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. I'm with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Jesus tells Paul to keep on preaching, because this is the means by which Jesus builds his church. He promises to be with Paul. He promises to work through the word preached, bringing the many people that he has in that city to saving faith. The result, verse 11, Paul continued there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. What did he teach? He taught Christ. He opened the scriptures to them, showed how Christ is the fulfillment of God's word. And then we have this final episode, verses 13 through 17, very briefly. If Paul came to Corinth in weakness and in fear, determining not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified, what was the result? Well, the word went forth in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Look at verses 12 through 13. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, we need to note something about Gallio. He was the governor of Achaia. He was a prominent man in a prominent position. He was the brother of a very important man named Seneca. If you've studied Latin or you've studied those time periods, you've no doubt come across the name of Seneca. He was a philosopher. He was a statesman. He was a dramatist. He later would become an advisor to the Emperor Nero. He was a man of great influence, and here was his brother Gallio serving as governor of Achaia. And the Jews brought Paul to the judgment seat of Gallio, the governor of Achaia. And they brought their accusation, verse 13, which really boils down to this. The Jews were arguing that Christianity should not be protected by Roman law. The Jews were arguing before the judgment seat of Gallio that Christianity is an aberration from Judaism. It has nothing to do with Judaism. Paul was trying to undermine and to destroy Judaism, ultimately, was their argument. And so Christianity shouldn't enjoy the protection of Roman law. They want Gallio to declare that Christianity does not have that protection. But look at what happens. Verses 14 and following. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio spoke. Here is Jesus holding true to his promises. Gallio spoke and said, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I don't want to be judge of such matters." Isn't it interesting that Gallio sees what the Jews refuse to see? The Jews were arguing that Christianity is an aberration of Judaism. It has nothing to do with Judaism. It should be ruled out and not protected by Roman law. Gallio sees that Christianity does have something to do with Judaism. It's not an aberration. Now, to be sure, Gallio did not go so far as to say or to see that Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. Nevertheless, he saw the connection the Jews so desperately wanted to deny. And look at what he did, verse 16. He drove them from the judgment seat. They had brought Paul to judge him and to judge his message. Instead, it was their message that was judged, and it was they who were driven out. Here's the hand of Jesus. He is alive. He is ascended. He is active. Here is Jesus gathering, protecting, and preserving his church, even in the city of Corinth. In fact, Luke hints at it in a most profound way, verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. Remember, there needed to be a new ruler of the synagogue. Crispus had become a Christian. He was no longer the ruler of the synagogue. He was replaced by Sosthenes. And the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, is not beaten. Remember Jesus' promise, no one will attack you to hurt you. Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, is not beaten, but Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, is. You see Luke's point? Christianity has much to do with Judaism, but it is the fulfillment of Judaism. We're not to go back to Judaism. The reality has come in Christ. Here is Christianity replacing and displacing Judaism. This isn't anti-Semitism. Don't take it that way. This is the history of redemption. This is Old Testament redemptive history, finding its fulfillment in Christ. The story is all about Him. And here is Jesus, true to His promise, building His church and doing so through the preaching of the gospel. We don't have time to read it anymore this morning, but I would encourage you to go home this afternoon and read 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18, and read through chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul tells us exactly what he was doing here as he came to Corinth. He wasn't preaching the wisdom of men, but he was preaching Christ and Him crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who believe, both Christ, both the wisdom and the power of God. And it's a reminder to us, dear friends, that our faith is not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This great message of the Son of God who came to die on a cross, the most lowly and shameful death, so that sinners like you and me and the people of Corinth could have life. And as we start out on another season of Sunday school and catechism, as you begin another year in school, remember, dear friends, this is what it is all about. We can gain all kinds of knowledge, all kinds of intellectual things can fill our minds, but ultimately this is what we must know: Christ and Him crucified. And it is to Him we must be looking always, not only for our conversion, but for the whole of the Christian life. It's what Paul says, isn't it? He's the great missionary to the Gentiles. And his focus is always Christ and Him crucified. So let us never stop surveying the cross. Let our determination be that of the Apostle Paul. Let us be determined to know Christ and Him crucified. And may May we survey that cross, and may that cross ever be wondrous to us. Because here is love so amazing, love so divine. It demands nothing less than your soul, your life, your all. Amen.